Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do come before you, and we thank you, Lord, for your word. As we just sang, we pray that you would enable us to have that delight in you and delight in that your word. Even this law of a commandment, even in the Hebrew of being two words, we pray, O Lord, that you would enable us to hear and receive, to examine ourselves in how we have broken this law, whether it be by sin or by not doing what is right. We pray, O Lord, that you would help us to also focus on Jesus, who is the one who suffered and died for us and rose again. We pray, O Lord, for your blessing now as we consider this portion of your holy word in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, true or false, we live in a culture of death. We live in a culture that is death avoiding and at the same time death glorifying. We see it in media. We see it with murders. We see it with rape. We see it with abortion. We see it now with euthanasia, killing of old or infirmed, justifying the killing of babies. Oh, because they have Down syndrome, we're justified to take their life. We see assisted suicide. We see terrorism, both domestic and foreign. As I've been thinking about this commandment, thou shalt not murder, I've been thinking about the movement today. I'm going to get myself in trouble, maybe, but the movement today called Black Lives Matter, and I'm focusing on the lives part of Black Lives Matter, and the question that came to me was why? Why is it that Black Lives Matter? Why is it that Blue Lives Matter? Why is it that All Lives Matter? I don't know if you've heard those different responses to that statement. But the question is, what are we talking about? What is the basis of life, or that life matters? And the answer is God gave life. God created us in his image. And so the life that you live as a human being is because of God. And to God, your life matters. That is the interesting thing with the Black Lives Matter movement. Is they reject God, they reject the identity of man created in the image of God, but yet they still assume the argument that life matters. Based on what? Because I said so. Because we said so. Why does life matter? Life matters because it matters to God. And so I wrote down HLMTG. Human life matters to God. Do you understand that? How do we know thou shalt not murder? He's not talking about animals. He's talking about human beings. You shall not take the life unlawfully of a human being. Why? Because we're created in the image of God. Do you understand that point? As a matter of fact, I changed the title of the sermon, the original title, if you see in the bulletin, is A Matter of Life and Death, but I think I want to change it to Human Life Matters to God. So if you can take away anything else from the sermon, write that down. Human life matters to God. That's this message today. God has highly exalted us by creating us in his own image and likeness. Do you really appreciate that truth? That you are the greatest work of art that God has created. We're created in the image and likeness of God. Embrace that. Understand that. Appreciate. I think our culture has lost that point. And so we are a culture of death rather than life, because we don't respect human life in the image of God. Thus, human life is extremely precious in his sight and should be in ours as well. We are called to appreciate all that God has given to us. This includes protecting and promoting life to his glory and our good. And as I want to do, always we want to understand a text, our passage, in the context. And so we're looking at the sixth commandment, and we summarize or have been summarizing our study through Genesis and Exodus as what? Walking with Jesus. And so we've come now to the sixth commandment of the ten. And again, the ten commandments are based upon the grace of God. Redemption from Egypt. Verse 2. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Therefore, here is how to live in thankfulness for salvation, for redemption. Here is how you live before me. You're not to have any other gods. You worship me alone. This is what I like. This is where I want you to worship, and this is when I want you to worship, and this is how I want you to treat those that I have placed in authority over you. The first five commandments. This is how you function in relations to me. And now, when it comes to mankind and those created in our image, now he begins verse 13, the sixth commandment, my first point. Life is a precious gift from God. Life is good. Why? Because God made it. Because God declares that it's good. When he created Adam and Eve and he brought them to life, he evaluated all that he had made at that point in time and said it's very good, didn't he? Genesis chapter 1. Life is good. Why? Because it reflects him. He is our life. He is life. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Psalm, if you have your Bible, Psalm 139. It's a great description of the work of God in creating this wonderful reflection of God. 139, verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you. Why? For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works. And that my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book there all were written, the days fashioned for me when there was yet none of them. God fashioned every day of your life before there was any of them. God created you marvelous. I like what Paul says. We are his poema. We are his work of art. We are his masterpiece created in Christ Jesus. Again, when God created man, it was an amazing statement in chapter 2 of Genesis. God didn't just speak, although we do find that he speaks and creates. But when it comes to man, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 4, we read the following. Actually, I'm going to move down to verse 7. And the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. That word there, formed, is like that of taking clay, of taking dirt. God, if you will, gets down on his knees, although God doesn't have knees. But the point is there, he gets down and he shapes the body of Adam. And then he breathes into his nostrils the breath of life. God, the creation of man is unique among all of creation. He's personal. He breathes life into this dirt and water, right? Isn't that what our bodies are, basically dirt and water? And he takes and he animates this dirt and this water, and he creates this dirt and water to be a reflection of himself. What an amazing concept, isn't it? And then when he talks about himself and what he does, he uses language that we can relate. The eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth. The hand of the Lord is not weak. His arm is strong. And on he uses these pictures to describe himself using this creation, this image of God in man. Human life is the highest expression of God's grace and favor. Human life is the crown of creation. We are the crown of creation. Creation, amazingly, Paul says, exists for the church, for the
people of God, from mankind.
We are made in His image and likeness. There's nowhere else in the Bible that anything else is described that way. We love animals. I miss my little dog, Molly Anna. It was a cute little beagle that we had. But she's not created in the image of God. But you are. What a privilege. God reveals His person and work. He glorifies Himself in you as a human being. And He glorifies Himself in every other human being, even the wicked, created in the image of God, still reflect. Now, sometimes we think, oh, well, the wicked are not, you know, about they're wicked. And so therefore, no, they're still created in the image of God. And so therefore, they still reflect that image. John Calvin says the following, our neighbor bears the image of God. To use him, abuse, or misuse him is to do violence to the person of God. God images himself in every human. Is that why our command here says, you shall not murder, or you shall not unlawfully take the life of a human being? Now, does God have the authority and ability to take human life? And the answer is yes. When we think about Noah, what happened in the great flood? The destruction of human life. And yet, in the midst of that death, there was a preservation of life. God directed Noah to create an ark. And eight souls, it says, eight human beings survived, as well as the animals. What's interesting is afterwards, God establishes the civil magistrate. In Genesis chapter 9, we read, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. What does he say? That there is an authority, man has been given authority to exercise the shedding of blood of murderers. Those that murder are to be executed by human beings. Some people don't like this verse, don't agree with this verse. But the reason why God, it says that God established the civil magistrate and given him the power of the sword, is because man is created in the image of God. Do you see that? So this commandment is not saying that the civil magistrate cannot execute capital punishment. That's not the focus here. The focus is the image of God. As we look in our text, what did Israel just experience? They were dead, in one sense, in Egypt. They were as good as dead. They were born a slave, they would live a slave, and they would die a slave. And it was as if the redemption out of Egypt was like a resurrection. They were brought from death in Egypt to life. They're alive. They're free. They celebrated the life. They have abundant life promised to them with the promised land, a land of milk and honey, a land of life and blessing. God had redeemed them from death and is bringing them to life. So in summary of this first point, HLMTG, human life matters to God. Second point, unfortunately, the wages of sin is death. Death is separation from life. As a matter of fact, if you want to describe the Old Testament in one word, it is death or separation. And what is the New Testament? It is reconciliation or life through Jesus Christ. The wages of sin is death. Unfortunately, sin entered the world, and Paul says, and death through sin. And so all die because all have sinned in Adam. In one sense, Adam and Eve were the first murderers and the first victims at the same time. God had warned Adam, in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Literally, in dying, you will die. And then Satan in chapter 3 comes along and says, you will not, in dying, you will die. He quotes God directly and puts a not in front of it. You will not die, surely. What happened when they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? They died. Spiritually, we call it, covenantally, and ultimately physically, and if they didn't trust in Christ, eternally. I don't know if you've ever thought of Adam and Eve as the first murderers, although Jesus says the murderer is the devil, for he tempted them to sin. They were the first victims at the same time. As we look farther on, as we looked further on in Genesis, we find Cain and Abel. What happened there? Did someone murder? We find Lamech. And what does he do? He brags about killing someone. The pre-flood world was so bad that it had to be wiped out. And now we come to our text. Again, as you picked it up, when it says, "You shall not kill," in some translations, it'd be better translated, "You shall not murder." Is there a time and a place where it is legally, according to God's word, legally permissible to take a life of a human being? And the answer I said was yes. God established a civil magistrate to do that. What about when it comes to someone threatening to kill someone, kill you? Do you have the right for self-defense? If you kill someone who's trying to kill you, is it murder? And the answer is no. It's not here. What about in war? Is there such thing as a just war? And the answer, I believe, is yes, there is. Is it right to kill a human being in war? And the answer is yes. This text is speaking of unlawful taking of legally innocent life. Did you catch that? The unlawful taking of legally innocent human life. That's the focus of this text. One author writes, "What the Sixth Commandment forbids is the unjust taking of legally innocent life. It applies to murder in cold blood, manslaughter with passionate rage, and negligent homicide resulting in recklessness or carelessness. Perhaps the best translation is, you shall not kill unlawfully." So, trying to understand this particular text. What is the premier example of murder in the Bible? I would argue that it is the murder of Jesus Christ on the cross. Imagine you're Peter. And you are at Pentecost, and people are asking you, what does this mean with the Spirit coming and tongues of fire and then all of this, and people are speaking in tongues? And he says to those who are asking, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of our patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Messiah to sit on his throne, and foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, of the Messiah, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are witnesses. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Earlier, he says, "You, by wicked hands, have crucified and put to death." The question is, who killed Christ? Well, in the text, it says the Jews did, right? And they've been known in history as the Christ killers. And people have killed Jews based on that statement. But ultimately, who killed Christ? You did. I did. Through our sin. It's through our sin. The wages of sin is death. And then our sins, the wages were paid to Jesus. And he was murdered. He was killed on the cross for our sins. He was punished with death. But yet the amazing remedy, the divine irony, is it was through death that he brought life and immortality to life. It was through death, the death of the cross, he turned death into life. We confessed earlier the resurrection. We believe in the resurrection of the dead. We believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was his life that brings newness of life. It is his life, his death and his life, that brings us abundant life, eternal life, life from the dead. This is the good news. Again, stop and think about it. Does human life matter to God? How do you know? Because of the cross of Jesus Christ, our lives matter to God. We who are facing death were delivered from death into life through the death of Christ. Isn't that an amazing concept? I hope you don't just take it for granted. Oh, yeah, I know that stuff. Remember that one hymn? Tell me the old, old story. Let me sing it over and over again because it's precious. His life was poured out so that we may have life. And so my third point, thanking God through our life here on earth. Instead of promoting a culture of death, we are called to promote a culture of life. Very good. Okay, got that point out of the way. Okay, we are called to do the opposite. Thou shalt not kill. What's the opposite of thou shalt not kill? Thou shalt promote life. Thou shalt protect. Thou shalt preserve. Thou shalt promote life. How do we say thank you to God for our life in Christ? Our eternal life, first of all, by saying thank you, right? By trusting. What we just saw earlier, we talked about justified by faith. One of the fruits of that is our thankful life. Thank you, God, for salvation. Thank you, God, for eternal life. Thank you for connecting us with life. What does John 17:3 say? What did Jesus say eternal life is? Knowing God. Having that relationship with God. Connecting with God. Having that union and communion with the author of life. The sustainer of life himself. In him, John writes, in him is life, and through him we have abundant life. We have shalom, well-being in life. And so the first response is a thankful response. That's why the catechism focuses on the third part, how I am to respond for such redemption is what? Say thank you, right? We teach our kids thank you. Do we say thank you? How often do you say thank you to God for redemption? Thank you, God, for Jesus. I hope you do it every day, if not at least once a week. Thank you, Jesus. That's the first way that we can promote a culture of life. Secondly, thankful and loving response to God includes living for Christ, which then leads to promoting a culture of life. The answer to these violence or the culture of death is the gospel of Jesus Christ, isn't it? To be able to say, yeah, life matters, however you define that, is because of Jesus, who is our life. Because of Jesus, who gave us his life that we might have life. Our life is a life of love and thankfulness. Paul says it this way, put off the old man. What is the old man? Death. Put on what? The new man created in Christ Jesus. Well, how do we do that? Let me read to you from the catechism. Question number 90. What is making alive of the new man? Heartfelt joy in God through Christ, causing us to take delight in living according to the will of God in all good works. So culture of life is rejoicing in God and living the way that he wants us to live. Pretty simple, isn't it? So what do? We don't kill ourselves. How do you kill yourself? By sinning. The wages of sin is death. Then every time you sin, you're committing suicide. You ever thought of it that way? Separation. So what do? Hate your sin. Turn from it always more and more. Embrace Jesus Christ, your Savior. As it says, what is the dying of the old man? Heartfelt sorrow for sin, causing us to hate and turn from it always more and more. What is making alive? Heartfelt joy in God through Christ, causing us to take delight in, okay, Jesus, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Father, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's how I promote life. is by living according to that which keeps me from death. If the wages of sin is death, then living according to that which is not sin, which is God's will, is life. Does that make sense? How are we to do that? How are we to live in a joyful life, heartfelt joy in God through Christ? Our Heidelberg Catechism, if you have the book, if you want to follow along, turning the question 105 through 107. What does God require in the sixth commandment? That I do not revile, hate, insult, or kill my neighbor, either in thought, word, or gesture, much less indeed. Do you ever do that? Driving down the road, someone cuts you off. Do you ever have a hateful thought toward this jerk that just about killed me? Never. How about when someone purposely says something to slander you or hurt you? Not just your enemy, but your brother, your sister, your spouse, someone purposely hurts you or defames you, or what, like it says, reviles you or insults you. Jesus says, if you're angry with your brother in your heart, you've already committed murder, didn't he? We read that earlier. Whether by myself or by another, whether I use somebody else to hurt somebody else, I'm still committing the sixth commandment. But laying aside all desire of revenge. Laying aside all desire of revenge. Have you ever had that desire? I'm going to get him. I'm going to get him back. And we're not talking about joking, but I'm angry and they're going to pay. What are we doing when we do that? We are saying, God is not the judge, but I am. And I'm going to render judgment in time. We're playing God. Laying aside all desire of revenge, moreover, that I do not harm myself or willfully run into any danger. Every time I read that, I remember about being a young man hang gliding, running off cliffs with aluminum tubing wires and plastic and duct tape, running off cliffs and flying. That's willfully running into a danger. But you've never done that before, right? You've never done something stupid, right? Willfully run into any danger. Wherefore, also to restrain murder, the magistrate is armed with a sword. Where does that come from? Again, Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. Does this command speak only of killing? No, for in forbidding murder, God teaches us that he abhors its very root, namely envy, hatred, anger, desire for revenge, and that in his sight all these are hidden murder. Ouch. Are you a murderer according to Jesus? The answer is if you're a sinner, you're a murderer because you've murdered yourself. The wages of sin is death. We need to take this seriously, don't we? But is this all that is required, that we do not kill our neighbor? It's a negative. Don't do it. If I don't do it, then am I fulfilling the law? No, for in commanding envy, for condemning envy, hatred, and anger, God requires us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to show patience, peace, meekness, mercy, and kindness toward him, and to prevent his hurt as much as possible. Also to do good even to our enemies. Did Jesus teach that? That we're to love our enemies? That we're to turn the other cheek? There was one time where a pastor was doing marriage counseling, and this married couple were struggling in their marriage. And one of the parties, I won't say which one, the husband or the wife, I'm gonna put it on the husband because the Bible says so. The husband said, I can't love my wife. Well, the Bible says that you have to love your wife. Well, I can't do that. The Bible also, God also says you're to love your neighbor as yourself. Well, I can't do that. Well, the Bible also says that you're to love your enemy. You can't get out of it. You're to love those who are unlovable, who hate you. Can you do that in yourself? And the answer is no. Did Jesus love his enemies? And I'm looking at him. We were all his enemies, and he loved us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, right? While we were his enemies, he loved us. Can Jesus love your enemy through you? And the answer is yes, he can. And Jesus gave a new commandment, right? Love your neighbor as I have loved you. Through his power, we can do that. only by grace. Convicting? Guilty? I'm guilty. Y'all, I've been preaching to myself. Thank you for listening. In summary, sin separates us from life. The gospel promotes life. God, who is our life, commands us not only to not be conformed to this world, such as murder, but also to be transformed by the renewing of your minds. In other words, to promote a culture of life instead of death. And so in summary, HLMTG, ready? Human life matters to God. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we do come before you and we thank you, Lord, for these two simple words in Hebrew. You shall not murder in English. There's so much there that we've just scratched the surface. Help us, O Lord, to become more and more aware of how we have fallen short, how Jesus has fulfilled it all, and how Jesus desires to make us instruments of life as we enjoy the abundant life in Christ. We pray, O Lord, for your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.